Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. And we'll start with prayer as we always do. We have this time in which we can just communicate with God, thank Him, get ourselves ready to hear His Word. If you have any distractions on your mind about anything in life, you can put that in His hands so that you can focus on His Word. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank You for the privilege and honor of being here and being before You and having Your Word spoken so that we can comprehend it by means of Your Spirit. And You have provided all of these things so that we can have wisdom and be those who, in union with Christ by means of Your grace, can actually think and walk in His manner. That's an amazing thing that You have blessed us with, and You have given us all the power and assets to accomplish it. You have amazingly blessed us. And we just ask, Father, that You would lead us in humility, and that our arrogance and pride or stubbornness or confusion or anything that would get in the way of understanding, that You would help us lay aside so that we may comprehend and learn and grow. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are at the point where Gideon is clothed with God the Holy Spirit to do God's will. The Holy Spirit clothes him like a suit of armor, like mail that they would wear. And, of course, that's to accomplish this mission. In fact, for an Old Testament saint, the work of the Spirit, if they were one of the few who were blessed with the work of the Spirit, which are very, very few. It was designed to, or the power was given to accomplish a particular task. And in this case, it's obviously to defeat the Midianites. We'll see some interesting things here in that though he is clothed with the Spirit, we find that Gideon is still fearful. And so it's, there's no perfection here in him. He's still weak. It's not that he doesn't have any faith. Of course, he has some, as we've seen. But he's still weak in his faith. And yet, God still wraps him in the Holy Spirit, if you will, so that he is invincible and able to accomplish what God desires him to. Of course, Gideon can't do this unless he chooses to go. He's still got to choose to go. We looked at that last night. We still have to be about the Father's will. We choose to accomplish God's will. We choose to step forward in God's will. And when we do that, God the Holy Spirit empowers us, which of course for the church age is every single believer. Not just the very few, but everyone. Everyone who is a believer in the body of Christ is indwelt by the Spirit. And in every moment of their lives has the opportunity to be clothed with and empowered by the Spirit. We saw last night that the Spirit clothes us or fills us so that we are invincible in doing God's will. And it's not in doing anything. I can't do anything. There's many things that I can't do. I'm limited. But when it comes to the will of God for my life, I am given the Spirit so that I can accomplish that. So I trust Him. I put my faith in Him. It's not anything I feel. It's not an emotion. It's just that the promise is if I, by faith, go forward in that will, that God the Holy Spirit will empower me and guide me and give me the wisdom to do it. We also saw last night that Christ uses similar imagery to describe the Spirit's power upon us when He told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem and that they would be clothed from on high with power. by the power of the Spirit. Again, we are invincible and invulnerable. And again, we must clarify, in God's will, it might be God's will that we die a martyr's death. The Spirit didn't protect us from that, but that was part of God's will. So the power of the Spirit is given so that we can go through that martyr's death with grace, with faith, with courage. You know, and we see it documented in the early church. We see a few of those, and magnificent means by which the very few that we know of that were written down, and I don't have their names in my head, but I can remember a couple where when there was persecution in certain parts of the Roman Empire, it wasn't everywhere, but it'd show up in pockets of the empire and it would be fierce. And one of the things that they would tell the Christians to do is to renounce their faith and to offer incense to Zeus or any of the Roman gods, or acknowledge that Caesar was God. And they would refuse to. And they'd be tortured, and they refused to. They would be told that they would die, and they refused to. And so you would say that the Spirit, you know, if the story is accurate, if the history is accurate, I'm sure it must have happened many, many times that they found the power and grace to do so. Now, in anything that is God's will, we have that. And so we have this empowerment, we have this instruction by God Himself from within us. And as we see here in Luke 24:49, the Lord said after His resurrection, before His ascension, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we know that He's speaking of the Holy Spirit there. So He uses the word clothed. It's not as if we're to imagine that He's all around us, and that's whatever your imagination is fine. You know, it doesn't matter what you imagine. We're not given that kind of detail. We're told this so that we can, in our minds, picture a clothing as a protection, a clothing as an empowerment, like an armor. And so that's why we're given this, so we can, you know, not feel naked, for instance. And what I mean by that, of course, is exposed or embarrassed or frail. Now, like if all of a sudden your clothes disappeared and you're in front of a group of people, your initial reaction, and rightly so, is to cover up, and we appreciate that. And, you know, and to feel what? Just exposed. That's how we are now, because we're fallen creatures. It didn't matter before the fall. Didn't matter to us at all. But then we were, you could say, you know, we were clothed with perfection then, but we're not now. And so now God has provided for us in the church age. And so we could even say that, are we restored to the garden? Oh, heck no. We're much, much more. The right hand of God, to be specific. And clothed, as we'll see, clothed with Christ, clothed with the Spirit. So that when we're about God's will and great opposition against us, and people want us to be embarrassed for Christ or want us to be weak when we do God's will, those who oppose Him are hoping that you'll be that you'll be weak and afraid and embarrassed and anxious, that you know in your heart, however you want to picture it, but you know in your heart that I am covered by God. The promise was that the Spirit would, in the upper room, teach us all things about God's will, bear witness of the person of Christ, guide us in all truth, glorify Christ in our hearts, so that we would see His glory and be transformed into the same glory, 2 Corinthians 3, and disclose the truth and value of our inheritance in Christ. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. And if children, heirs also. What am I an heir of? Excuse me. If we say, well, what's my inheritance? When I get into heaven, I get crowns, I get this, I get that. But really, you know, the inheritance is for then, but we're not there yet. We will be. And as we'll see in a passage, it's coming soon. But we see in the crowns have names like righteousness, as does the breastplate in our armor have the name righteousness. Crown of life, crown of glory. You know, such crowns have names attached to them which speak of, you know, what is our true inheritance. So one of the, I mean, you can pick a whole, out of the whole list, we could say life. We're given life, eternal life, Christ's life. Now, as an uneducated believer, I would not know what that is. What is Christ's life? But if you spend a lot of time in the classroom of God's Word, you have an idea, it may be a very good idea, of what that is. His life. And there's so much that goes with that. God's love. Now, these are things that are all ours now. They're the privilege of every believer. And so, they are a part of our inheritance. And when it's, you know, when I can understand that inheritance, I can understand what I have in Christ, which is mine forever. And through the understanding of it, I can invest it. Because that's what I'm to do. Right? Like in the parable of the minas. Well, there was one guy in the minas and the talents. In both cases, there was one who did nothing with what he had. Went and, you know, wrapped it up in a handkerchief and kind of hid it away and was afraid to invest it. Yeah, the Word of God is alive and powerful. We say this all the time. And the life that you have been given, the life of Christ, is meant to be lived. And so, but I gotta, when I understand what that is, and I can invest that life. And, yeah, and it's a scary thing to do at times because it's so magnificent and seemingly so beyond me. But the promise is that I have the power so that it's not beyond me. I have the wisdom and power through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so that such a life is not actually out of my reach. In fact, quite within me. And so that, you know, that those are things that the Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit, that I understand those things. As we saw last night, the Christian must choose to learn and apply God's will. And when he does, thanks to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, he is invincible in doing so. But he's got to choose to learn. You can't be, even if you were forced to attend a Bible class or to listen to a Bible class, to listen to a study of the Word of God, you're not going to learn anything unless you want to. And I mean, it's the same in anything else. I can't learn knowledge, really learn something unless I want to learn it. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's so different beyond the regular knowledge of man in any other category that we need supernatural ability to just comprehend it. And with the Spirit of God, we can. Because these thoughts, these words are God's. They're part of him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And so they are parts of God himself. And so for me to understand them, I need supernatural help. But when I do, and again, I must choose to understand them. I must choose to learn them. I must choose to apply them. I'm never going to be forced to do that by God the Holy Spirit. Part of his fruit is self-control, not loss of control. And as Paul, as we read last night, I buffet my body. He doesn't say the Spirit buffets my body. I buffet my body and make it my slave. And the reason being, of course, is obvious, that the flesh has its way, which is not the way of God, and doesn't always want to do the will of God. Especially when the will of God gets in the way of what I personally want and desire. And, you know, how am I going to gain the power to lay aside that temptation and to actually do God's will? And as Paul said, I choose to buffet my body. But then when he, and continuing in his letter, he said, I worked harder than all of them, but it wasn't me alone. the grace of God with me. Getting back to the example of Gideon, what is a gift to one man among millions is a gift to every church age believer. And that's magnificent, you know, the assets that we have in the church age. I remember the first time I heard that. You never learn that in a religious organization. That, you know, like what the Old Testament had couldn't compare at all to what the New Testament saint has. That, you know, Moses would have been jealous of what I have in Christ. And this is one of the reasons why God kept it a mystery, is that the church would be so supremely blessed above and beyond what Israel would be blessed with. And so we, every one of us, and it doesn't matter our background, our genetics, our education level, gender, obviously, no Jew, no Gentile, you know, DNA doesn't matter, race doesn't matter, we are all each indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so we are clothed with Him, and we have not given any information about this clothed, and we're really not given much information about filled either. It's in one passage in Ephesians 5:18, but it's a command there. Be filled with the Spirit. So if that's a command, we know that we can fail at that. That's true of all commands. Like someone told me once that they always walk in the light because they're children of light. And I'm like, wait a minute, it's a command. It's an actual command in Ephesians 5:8 by Paul where he says, walk in the light in the imperative move. And I said, well, if it's a command, you're saying you fulfill the command all the time? And the person said, well, yeah. I was like, well, then why would it be a command? I wouldn't command you to breathe. Right? Maybe if you were holding your breath. But still, eventually you're going to breathe. I only know of one person who could actually do that and make themselves pass out. So, what is a gift to one man among millions, meaning Gideon, is a gift to every church-age believer? We are to be filled. We are to be clothed by Him. You know, we are to pick up and put on the full armor of God. There's another command. So I would put clothed with the commands if we link it to the armor of God, because the Spirit is mentioned in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. and so, but, you know, it should be stated as among us as a foregone conclusion that we are going to be this and make no provision for the flesh. We're clothed with Him so that we may be able to do His will and perform His works. Look at Galatians 3:26. It's so amazing what God has done for us in position. And so much of the world doesn't understand this either. So many in Christian circles think they're earning their salvation. But He says to the Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith. That's it. Now, how are the Galatians behaving as He writes this letter? Not well. They've put themselves under the law. Paul says in the beginning of the book, who has bewitched you? If you were perfected by the Spirit, or are you now, or saved by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? They put themselves under the law. They have really spit on the grace of God in Galatia. But yet, they are all sons of God. What? Through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, and that's the baptism of the Spirit, not water baptism, have clothed yourself with Christ. Notice in the Greek it's an aorist tense, but it comes across, and perfectly so, in our English translation as a past tense. Have clothed yourself. When? When you believed in Christ as your Savior. Clothed with Christ. Why clothed? For the same reason. What is the imagery portrayed to us by God? You know, God doesn't communicate in His Word, all right, Christ is, He does say, Christ is in you. Right? And He's in like your stomach and your liver and your kidneys, because there's really no space in there, you realize. There's no space at all. There's not supposed to be any air in you besides in your lungs. Okay, so he's in your lungs. Where is he? How does he communicate to my soul? Right? Is he tapping into my spinal cord and then signals go up to my brain? And I'm like, oh, gee, that's Jesus. No, like, what is it? And we get crazy with those questions. Imagine if God gave us the slightest detail. Oh, we go nuts with it. We go nuts with it. So what is given to us? This imagery is really what it is. Clothed, filled, armor. I don't actually wear a breastplate, right? But I am righteous. And what does the breastplate convey to me? Protection. What does a shield convey to me? Shield of faith. Protection. But it's also, in the Roman army, a fine weapon as well. So, clothe yourself with Christ. If you imagine yourself covered with Christ. And notice, it's at salvation. This is who you are now. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. And you see, there's an application to this. And the application is upon your soul to make a decision, to consider something. And to consider something means you have to give deep thought to what, you know, consider what? The members of my earthly body, my body. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, everything, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Right? There's no Baal running around anymore. Not that he ever ran anywhere. But there's greed. When the words impurity and passion and immorality all hover around sexual sins. Passion, evil desire, and greed. All of it is idolatry. We put them before God. In our past lives as unbelievers, we had no choice but to have idols. But now that's changed. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Now, will the wrath of God come upon a believer? Never. Ever. Even Galatians who have put themselves under the law, will they be disciplined? Yeah, severely. In fact, I don't think their church survives. But then never the wrath of God. But what Paul pulls out here is that you, being clothed with Christ, have been delivered from the wrath of God, meaning judgment for sin. And those things which you're still tempted with will be judged by God, by His wrath. So what value is in them? What benefit is in them, and why should you even have a part in them? So he makes a great argument. For an account of these things, the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Laid aside. Oh, wait a minute. I knew I would do this. Are you like saying, that was a test to see if you're reading your Bible? Right? Sounds familiar though, doesn't it? Yeah. If Colossians 3, please. For those of you who have my notes in front of you, you're like, uh-huh. Sorry. G-A-L looks like C-O-L. I remember to put a little notes in there for myself. Hey, dummy, turn the page. Therefore, consider Colossians 3:5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. And again, it's an aorist tense and rightly translated in our language as a past tense. You have put on the new self because you're a new creature in Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, epinosis, according to the image of the one who created him. So that's much like Ephesians 4:17, which we've been quoting a lot, that maturing to the stature of Christ, which is the epinosis knowledge of his person. And this pretty much says the same thing. The new creature is being renewed to an epinosis, which is not just academic knowledge, but applied knowledge, so that I understand what these things are, and to the image of the one who created him. The image is him. That's being conformed to his image. And notice it takes a full knowledge or a true knowledge of him. Now, these passages state that we have been made new creatures and have been clothed with Christ at the moment of salvation. But then we have passages that say, do this. And so go to Romans 13:8. Romans 12:13, 14, 15 are guidelines for the new creature in Christ and how he treats other people. We call it a code, Royal Family Honor Code. It's all about how we treat one another, how we treat others. Verse 8, Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Which now he picks out 1, 2, 3, 4 of the Ten Commandments. And if there is any other commandment, of which, you know, it's kind of sarcasm there, but of course there are, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor, would I commit adultery against him or her? Would I murder him? Would I take from him? Would I covet what he has? Or would I rejoice in his blessing? See, love covers all of this. These flow. I don't have to say, hey, should I murder you or not? I can't remember what God said. I love you with God's love. It's not a question. And now, you know, are we under the law? Why does he even mention this? It's because we are in Christ. Paul, brilliantly, who now knows as a believer, once a Pharisee trying to fulfill the law himself, knows that in Christ the whole law has been fulfilled. And so with Paul, as with every one of us, the law is fulfilled. The law is, we call it abolished, but it's never going to ever go away. Right? The Word of God abides forever. What is God going to, when we get to heaven, I'm going to be like, well, where's Leviticus? And they're like, what? What's Leviticus? You know, like, of course it's going to be there. It's just that we're not under it anymore. The law is holy. The law is perfect. Not a soul could fulfill it. And Christ did not fulfill it during his life. He never broke the law, of course, because he's sinless. He fulfilled it when he died, just like the animal sacrifice. And so we have fulfilled the law. So why is he bringing it up? If you are a fulfiller of the law, and the command that really fulfills the whole law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, shouldn't you be doing that? And it's the same thing. If you're clothed with Christ, why wouldn't you reckon yourself to be clothed with Christ? If you're righteous, why wouldn't you walk in righteousness? It choose to. And yes, you're going to fail from time to time, but knowing you're righteous, why wouldn't you go for that life, the life of righteousness? And that's the argument Paul makes time and time again. And he's making the same thing here, but much more subtly. To fulfill the law, you love your neighbor. You have fulfilled the law in Christ. Therefore, love your neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And this is a pretty magical verse, meaning that this is one of those verses that are designed to transport us into eternity. First off, the mention of salvation here, it says salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. It's not talking at all about our salvation the moment we believed, eternal salvation. It's been variously interpreted, but the interpretation here, which is clear, is that it is a deliverance, just like this Greek word is often should be translated, because he's speaking of believers here, obviously, that it's a deliverance from the world that doesn't have Christ in it. It's described in this passage as a dark world. And we say, well, you know, we are the light to the world. I just read that not too long ago in Matthew where, you know, you are the light unto the world as he described himself as the light unto the world. But how many believers are actually lights unto the world? And really in the history of the church from the beginning, there hasn't been many. In fact, most of the world rejects Christ. Much of the world rejects Christ. I won't say most. And therefore it's dark. Christ isn't here, but his body is here. But the body doesn't always do a great job in representing him and revealing his light. The deliverance here is speaking of, and it would start with the rapture, which of course applies to us mostly. But the rapture starts the whole prophetic program all over again. Not all over again, but starts it where it was left off after the ascension of Christ. The church age is, there's no prophecy in the church age other than the rapture. And when that happens, the prophetic clock starts ticking again. There's a period of time before the tribulation starts. No one knows how long that is. And then it's 7 years, the return of Christ, 1,000 years, and then judgment. And this is known, you know. But we don't know when that clock starts again. Right now it's on pause. And he's saying here that the coming of the Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. Now, you say, well, of course it is. But this opens the imagination to like tomorrow is another day closer, and the next day is another day closer. Every season you see, well, hopefully we'll see a season coming up soon, right? We haven't seen change at all. But finally, when the sun comes out and it warms up, right, it's another season. Summer, fall, well, you know, winter, here's Christmas again. All right, and like, how does this, but, and you think, well, time is flying. And oftentimes you think to yourself, man, you almost want time to slow down as you get older. You're like, man, this is going very, very fast, much faster than it ever has, and I'm going to be dead soon. Paul is saying here, with every day, is a higher expectation of his return. And so he doesn't look at it in a morbid way, but in a beautiful way. And so that's what he says. He says, knowing this, right? And what he's going to say is, in this passage, clothe yourself with Christ. He's going to make it a command. But we already read that we're clothed with Christ. It's the exact same thing as saying we're sanctified, and we are. So now here's the command to walk sanctified. You're called. That's a statement. It's not a command. You're not commanded to get elected. You are elected. But then you're commanded to walk in a manner worthy of your election. Right? So what you're given commands to act, conduct, which always starts with thinking, in the way, in the manner of who you are now in Christ. So he mentions sleep here. And not to put any of you to sleep, some of you might be saying yes. But he says, awaken from sleep. Now the unbeliever is not told, and he's not claimed to be sleeping. Sleeping can be used for physical death, right? It is used in the Bible for physical death, but he's obviously not talking to dead people. The unbeliever is never described as being asleep while he's alive. They're described as being dead, not asleep. So when he says awaken from the sleep, he's speaking to believers. And what have they fallen asleep on? The fact that they're in Christ, that they fulfilled the law, and because they fulfilled the law, they are lovers of God and lovers of their neighbor. If they wait till eternity to see it, they will see it. If a believer goes through this life apathetic towards God, it's hard to imagine, but it seems to be true. They will be in heaven no longer apathetic towards God. It will be fulfilled in them. But, you know, obviously we have all of this written to us so that we don't wait till that time. And so that's what he says, awake from sleep. Unbelievers are not asleep. It's a reference to the believer who has been made sleepy to the plan of God for his life. It doesn't mean that he's physically sleepy. He's sleepy to the plan of God because he's inhaled too much of the world. You know, it's kind of like being in a warm room. You know, like, you know, there's things that you can do to make someone sleepy. There's things in the world are designed to make us sleepy towards God. We yawn in his face. They're like, going to go to Bible class, going to go to church. Like, oh, God. You know, that's a lot of people like that, right? They yawn in God's face. It is a privilege to go hear the Word of God, eternal things. Oh, man, you know, it's just boring. The world has made the Christians sleepy. So they're lazy, right? And because they don't see the real privilege and tremendous honor and excitement of the plan of God for each of our lives. And like we, as we always say, we never arrive. It's growing all the time in us. And so we're always looking for more. That's exciting. I'm going to learn more. I'm going to change more. My thinking is going to change. My understanding is going to grow. And that's exciting stuff. In the world, things get boring. Doesn't everything in the world get boring if you have enough of it? Right, remember when you first got a license and you could drive a car? First time I drove a car, I didn't have my license. My friend let me drive his car. He said, yeah, you can drive it around the block. I took it for hours. I couldn't believe it. I had this driving around neighborhoods. Can't believe I didn't get caught. Yeah, it was just this so exciting, right? Driving a car was so exciting at one time. How is it now? Especially if you commute. No. Right? It's a pain. Everything is like that. Anything worldly is like that. No matter how magnificent it is. You know, if you were given this spectacular mansion on the water, like ones in Newport that I've seen, and you'd be bored with it soon enough. Want something else. With the plan of God, that never happens. I mean, if it does, it's our own. We've gone to sleep. But those in the plan of God, no, that doesn't happen. It's exciting to the core because it's life-changing. Those who are asleep are self-absorbed, so they suppress God. Their number one idol is themselves. And so when it comes to anyone else or anything else, that gets suppressed, put away. God commands the believer to be alert and awake. And that's going to be, depending on how far that could be Sunday's message, is the alertness. God's going to tell Gideon, tell everybody who's afraid to fight to go home. And 20,000 people go home. And then he says, take them down to the brook and have them all drink water. And there's only going to be 300 of them who take the water in their hands and lap it like a dog out of their hands. And what they're doing is not shoving their head in the water. Why do they do that? Because they're alert. Now, the enemy's not far away. We just saw it. We saw it on the map. The Midianites are less than 10 miles away, probably that valley. Plus, the Midianites are, there's 130,000 of them. They're everywhere in this valley. They're only a few miles away from Gideon's camp. Couldn't they have a preemptive strike? They know that Gideon's there. They know who Gideon is. They know that this army has amassed themselves. If 32,000 people all got together 5 miles away from you across a flat plain, I mean, this thing is flat. You know, when I say flat, that means flat. Of course you can see them. They know they're there. As 300 of these guys are alert all the time. In other words, they're ready. They're ready for the battle. They're not going to be, ambushed. But 9,700 of them are like, ooh, water, and they shove their head in there. And they just drink it and drink it. They just take their eyes off the horizon. They could have been toast. If the Midianites were just behind them looking over the hill and there 9,000 of them with their heads in the brook, it would have been over in minutes. So they all get sent home. Who gets to be in the initial strike? Because the ones who were sent home get to come back and finish up. It's the grace of God. When they're sent home, they're told you can come back later. You can play later. But you can't fight in the initial battle. It's those who are alert. And I got passages galore in the Bible that say, be sober, be alert. You know the famous one, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. So God says here, wake up. And you got to love how Paul says there, and this is kind of a pause on this passage before I get to the main one here, because I just love this passage. Because while we're talking about such things, and again, it's the grace of God who, when we're so challenged, as we have been lately, to live the plan of God for our lives, to not make excuses, to truly use the power of God and make the decisions to follow the plan of God, that God says, you know what, every single day, you're closer to me, meaning face to face. He says it's nearer to us than when we believed. Notice verse 11 again. And this do, but love your neighbor with God's love, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now deliverance, meaning the rapture for us, is nearer to us than when we believed. And of course it is. Each day is a day closer. Each ache. You say, look at that, another gray hair. Now, me too, right? And Bree used to dye my hair like pretty often. I'm not doing that anymore. Too much. I still have Chris do it from time to time. You know. I know it's initially for me. I don't know. You get used to it. I know. I'll be white pretty soon. Poor Chris. With my one-year-old baby. Is that your granddaughter? No. And I got another one in the oven. Not yet. That's the plan. I can't make that happen. That's immaculate enough as the way it is. Anyway, every gray hair, you're closer. Every ache, every pain, every wrinkle. Say, look, another wrinkle. You're closer. That's another way to look at it. I'm closer to heaven. Everything is a reminder. Like, how many miles have we traveled up to this point? And how much have we gone through to get here where we are this night, March 17th, happy St. Patrick's Day. And, you know, and know what we know. And you guys love God. You love His Word. It took you a while to get there. It takes a while for all of us to get there. And, you know, and that, no matter how much time it takes, is so worth it, because your Lord's going to say, well, in the short time that you had, because it is short compared to eternity, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Each change of calendar, each returning of season points to what lies ahead. It won't be long. Time goes by too fast. It won't be long. Peter says the same thing as Paul's going to say right after this. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about God destroying the elements of the universe. Just there's a time going to come and it's over. And so Peter's talking about the same thing, the return of Christ, which starts the prophecies being fulfilled, the millennial reign, and after judgment, everything is destroyed. So Peter says, you know, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? The day of God, it means the same thing as the day of the Lord. Theologians try to make a distinction. This phrase refers to rapture, tribulation, millennium, final judgment. In the Bible, it's depicted as the day, of the Lord. That's when the Lord, in returning, finishes up Israel, last 7 years, fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, that's the millennium, and brings to fruition all that He has said He would do. And that's at the end. All judgment. The final enemy that is defeated, which will never, ever, ever be here again, ever exist, is death. 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul says the same thing as Peter. Look at Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone. And by the night, he is referring to the time in which Christ is at the right hand of God and has not returned to the earth. And the day is at hand, meaning close by. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice in verse 12 and verse 14, he says put on two things. The armor of light and the Lord Jesus Christ. We would equate them as being the same. How do I do that? Well, if I don't lay aside the deeds of darkness and I'm still in pursuit of them, it's obvious here in verse 12 that I'm not putting on the armor of light. Obviously, it's a choice. I choose to do that because of who I am in Him. So I put on the armor of light. It comes with behaving properly, right? It says in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Go to Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Brilliantly stated to us here, in case we had any question, can my flesh improve? You know, I get older. Right? I'm not as young and stupid as I used to be. I'm just old and stupid. But you know, I'm not. I can be in the flesh now. Paul says here, it is being corrupted. That's present tense, meaning it's always corrupted. It's always being corrupted. There's never a time where the flesh actually does anything good. So in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and meaning lusts are deceitful, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is what you're doing right now. put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in Romans 13 and Ephesians 4, we have the actual instruction to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to put on the new self. But we saw in the other passages that we have put them on. In Colossians 3, you have put on the new self. In fact, here in Ephesians 4:24, it's also an aorist, but it's an infinitive. I won't go into the details of that, but when he says put on, it has a sense of you have put it on, because the infinitive means it's something that's been done that you continually do. And in the past, I mean, something that's been done that you continually do. And so he is, with grammar, in fact, he's using a nuance here of you already are the new self, now put it on and continue to do so. And it's obvious that, you know, if I don't put on the new self, what's on me? You know, what am I putting on? Well, in the flesh, and the flesh is full of the lusts of deceit. It's the former manner of life, which I can return to. I can never really fully, as I did before, not as a believer. I can pursue it. And so these passages state that we are to put on the Lord and the new creature. So, it's definitely not a contradiction, unless it's the same writer, unless Paul is like kind of lost his mind here by the time he got to Ephesians and he forgot what he wrote in Romans. But it's not a contradiction, but a call to be who God has made you to be and utilize the power that God has given you. In a very weak analogy, it's like you're an adult now, act like an adult. It's a weak analogy, but it helps. You know, you're a 2-year-old, we expect you to act like a 2-year-old. Now you're a 40-year-old, you shouldn't be acting like a 2-year-old. You know, you've grown up. Who are you in Christ? So this, you know, the power of the Spirit is given to me, clothing me, so that I can be about this will of the mature believer who's matured into the image of Christ. Finally, we look at the last clothing example. So this is your ensemble. You know, you get to wear the Spirit, the Lord, the new creature, and finally the armor of God. That's four things. Ephesians 6:10. Please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that's a command. Pick it up and put it on. What does the armor of God consist of? And you can read it. I figured I'd just summarize it. We've been through it actually not too long ago. I always say not too long ago, and I don't have a clue how long ago it was. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, and the Word of God. See, those are all things, and I do recall, not too long ago, I would say, that we went through these and saw how they were all applications of truth to our lives. And all of them, now, truth is given to me, it's a gift. Righteousness, it's imputed to me in salvation. Peace, the Lord said, my peace I give you. Faith, given, salvation given, the Spirit given, the Word of God given. I have made none of this. All been handed to me without cost. So the command is to wear it. Wear righteousness. Wear peace. And to wear peace, to have peace in my mind, you know where that comes from. It's part of the filling of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. But if I choose to not have faith and worry, So Gideon, when he finally has an idea, we've been through this, right? When he finally has an idea that that person he's talking to might be the angel of the Lord, he says, wait here, will you perform a sign for me? And Jesus waits, the Lord waits. and he sets fire with his cane to the offering meal that Gideon gives him. Then Gideon's going to say, all right, when it gets close to the battle, time of the battle, this is before the whole army has come to him. There's 32,000 of them, and he's like, oh, man, I don't know if I can do this. I mean, I thought I could do this a week ago, but now that I see these 32,000 guys looking to you for leadership, and you've never been a leader, you don't know anything about military things, tactics, anything, commanding, you know nothing, and you're young to boot. There's a lot of people out there that are a lot older than you are. They're looking to you for decisions, and Gideon melts a bit. His faith gets weaker, and he says, God, will you give me a sign? And God says, yeah, I'll give you a sign. And then Gideon's like, will you give me another sign? And he says to the Lord, he said, now, don't be angry with me. But I said, wet fleece, dry ground. And, you know, wouldn't the ground dry out before the wool? Typically, the morning sun comes up, what's going to dry out first, the ground or this lump of wool? The ground would first. So we said, well, don't be mad. How about we do dry fleece, wet ground? God's like, all right, I'll do that. And then God says, all right, you're down to 300 guys. He's like, oh, no. And then God says to him, look, if you're still afraid, go sneak up on the Midianite camp and I'll show you another sign. And he does. And Gideon's like, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I'm afraid. I'll go. I'll go see the and that's the third, really the fourth one. As we look to God for this strength, and it takes time, we feel kind of strong, and then, you know, we're like, yeah, I can do this, but what happened now? Well, here came another financial problem that you weren't even expecting. Haven't you already been through this? Yeah. Did you trust them the last time? Eh, I don't know. None of your business. That's a good answer. And then, but did he come through? Yeah, he did. Well, here you are again. Are you afraid now again? If I'm honest with myself, I probably am. So is God going to slap me and call me stupid? No, he's just going to deliver you again. And no matter how many times it takes, he's going to keep doing it. Until we, and we're all like this. We're all, that's why I admire Gideon. I am not of the commentators are all over the place. My favorite guy, Edersheim, he's my favorite historian, biblical historian, thinks Gideon does nothing wrong, no wrong. He's biased for sure. But then there's others who think Gideon does nothing right, and they're just pompous, in my opinion. And don't understand, we all go through this. We all do. Because, look, what are we clothed with? Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, new creature, armor of God. What are we afraid of? Well, on paper, I say, yeah, I'm not afraid of nothing. I should not be afraid of anything. But yet, when it comes, I find myself getting fearful, getting anxious. And what happens then? I take off the armor of God. I start worrying. I start pointing fingers. I start blaming. I start thinking of all the scenarios in which everything's going to go wrong. And God faithfully, forbearingly, patiently does what he does to increase your faith every time. We are new creatures clothed with Christ, clothed with the Holy Spirit, and we possess the full armor of God. So in God's will, in whatever he has called us to do, here comes another trial. You know, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Well, don't be surprised at the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one either. in God's will and whatever He has called us to do, being new creatures in Christ, clothed with the Spirit, clothed with Christ, and clothed with the full armor of God, we can accomplish it. Just like Gideon will. He needs a lot of help. So do we. And we can do this. We can totally do this. Every one of us. None of us are excluded from these things. The assets of this is part of your inheritance. And not one Old Testament saint who has this. Being clothed with the Spirit in the Old Testament, like I said, was temporary. None of them had it continually. None of them were indwelt by the Spirit. But we do. And so whatever the will of God is for our lives, we can do it. And, you know, with knowing that, and I put my faith in that, I am going to stop blaming people. When I don't do the will of God, I'll take it upon myself. That was me. It's no one's fault but myself. With these four things clothing me, what other person can stop me? Satan can't stop me. What other person can stop me from fulfilling the will of God? And nobody can. So I understand that when I fail, it's my fault. Move on in the grace of God and put on these four outfits again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and continuing to bless us with your word as you do in another week. And as each of these weeks go by, Father, we are closer and closer to being face to face with you. We look forward to that day, but until that time, strengthen us, guide us, and complete us in Him. Help us to see what we are in your Son, so that we may glorify you before we get home. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a